Great blessings also bring great responsibilities. The truth is this, and you can debate this until the cows come home, but the truth is this. God has blessed the United States of America over and over and over. And I am thinking about that we need to say, God, bless us again. Not because we deserve it, but because He is a God of mercy and grace and kindness. And He delights in showing His mercy as He did to Mary. His blessings. But I think the underlying premise has to do with the authority that is invested in the people of God. I'm grateful for all the efforts that are being done to bring about some stability and restoration to our nation. It's been a challenge for leaders. But, I like the buts. I sound like a motorboat. But, God has blessed us. And the church doesn't seem to occupy its place in an area where we are called to be. And that's uniquely what we need, because the church is an important part of this country, our founding of our country, because there is a unique authority invested in us by God Almighty, so that we are going to look at different things in some of these sessions that I entitled God Bless America Again. And I want to start with a little bit of history. Now, history is something that 9 years ago when I was in school, and that's a boring subject. I don't want to learn it. But as I grew older and I got growing in grace and understanding and trying to figure out why history is so important. Somebody said it goes back into the Roman time or Greek maybe, that said history will repeat itself. And some that's kind of true, but I'm realizing that if history don't repeat itself, it rhymes. It rhymes with things that happened in our past. So we need to be spiritually awake. But history matters in the present time that we are living in today. And I just want to take a little bit. You probably heard all this. You probably studied it in school. But a lot of the kids coming up today, we got two generations that did not study the history of our country or the things how God was really involved in the founding of our country. Even though we've had a rocky path and we had a lot of challenges, God's hand is very evident in the founding of our country. God loves people from every nation. Now, we claim that America is an exceptional country. That doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. We are exceptional because of our freedoms that we have. God-given freedoms. Not every country in the world has that. We are unique that way, both in our history and our founding documents, and in the mission of faith from which our nation was birthed. It doesn't mean that we're perfect and that our history is perfect, because it's not, as we well know, and I'm not suggesting that it is, but sometimes in our complaints and our bitterness about our own nation, what's that say about other people talk about our family? Now, you can't talk about it. I can talk about my family, but you can't. You know, that's the way it is, too, with our country. So, I know you all heard the Declaration of Independence. And maybe the preamble, but this is what it says. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, and you can make it politically correct, because during the time that was going on, the men was in charge, basically. But we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all people are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, the authors of the Declaration of Independence, I think, as they're revealed in their founding documents, did believe in the Creator of heaven and earth. And they were giving shape to a nation that we enjoy today. And they did. Understanding that we live under the authority of the Creator of heaven and earth, The preamble, sometimes very familiar, but less so, the conclusion of that document says this: "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the restitution of our intentions. In the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies," we were colonies then, "and the right ought to be free and independent states, and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence," that's God, "we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our honor." A lot of the signers of the declaration eventually lost everything that they had, but they pledged to bring this country into a godly foundation. Well, that document that declared our independence was rooted in the awareness of and the knowledge of dependence on a living God to allow our nation to be birthed. When the Constitution was drafted, the founders, the drafters, recognized that it would not pass. It wouldn't be ratified by the colonies or newly acknowledged states unless they attached to it, what do you think? The Bill of Rights. The amendments to our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Now, they're not the rights of the government. In fact, the concern of the framers when they put the Constitution together was that the government would assume the power and the authority that was intended for the people to have. Not the government, but the people. Phil gave me a book some time ago when it was Constitution Day, and it was a book of all the founders and all the things and all the conversations and stuff that they had during that time putting this together. It's fascinating. The very first amendment respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting a free exercise of the freedom of speech of the press and the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. You have the right to challenge the people in our government. You have the right to challenge the government. Because the Bill of Rights was not for the government, it was for the people. I think the very First Amendment in the Constitution says that Congress can make no law that would in any way prohibit the free exercise of religion. That's important. Abridge the freedom of speech, the press, prohibit the right of the people to peaceably assemble or petition the government. It's important that you have that right. Now, there wasn't anything like this in the world. Now, a lot of our founding principles goes back into the Greek and the Roman type of governments that we had. It's fashionable these days, though, to be angry at our nation and our leaders. These are lessons, and to be angry is okay. Now, I'm not even trying to deny that, but I'm telling us, me especially, that we have been disproportionate, hated for our nation and our nation's history around the world. It reflects a lack of awareness of the history of the nations of the world. Now, we don't have to go back into antiquity, that's way back in antique days, to look at some of the leading nations in our current season around the world. You know, I'm not picking on them, but I just want us to think about what we are, how blessed we are as people of God in this country, and the responsibility that comes along with it. I like the Olympics. I think all of us like to watch the Olympics and to celebrate the nations of the world and the cultures. So when the Olympics visit other nations, we watch, and they are interpreted by all kinds of things that are challenged by viruses, but all come together to celebrate great civilizations of the world. And not very inappropriate. It is good to celebrate these other nations and the accomplishments that these athletes have. But not every nation is founded with the liberties and the freedoms and the opportunities that we have in this country. Even today, we are unique in the world. Our history is sketchy as it may be, but it is a unique country in this world that we live in. Not picking on anybody. You ever hear of Joseph Stalin? He was the leader of Russia some time ago. And he was a pivotal leader. But he was responsible for 20 million Russians losing their lives. That's 20 million people. We don't hear about that when we celebrate the strength of that nation called Russia or the Soviet Union in years past. Now, we have been told almost unrelentingly now for two or three decades how tremendous the culture, the history of China, the Chinese people. Great people, the Chinese people. They are also children of God, created in His image, just as we are. And I'm not saying that the people in any way are devaluated, but the political structure that overreaches them holds a very oppressive space. Mao Zedong. Most of us heard of him. He initiated a reform movement in China. It was called the Great Leap Forward. It was a four-year window that resulted in 45 million deaths in China. I don't think any of us can imagine that. We talk about how many babies have been lost in this country from abortion and different things, but look at China and some of the leaders. 20 million in Russia, 45 million in China. I digress. It's contemporary history. That China, even then, they're relaxing it now, had a two-child policy, forced abortions, female infanticide, resulting in another 15 million abortions in China. Again, this is not an indictment of the people of China, but it's a system which they live under. Islam, nothing wrong with Islam. It's a religion that was founded in the 7th century by Muhammad, but it's a religion. It's predominantly a political religion that holds authority over the people of the nations that they serve. It's very oppressive. I spent a great time in the Middle East traveling with educational opportunities, and we've been in these countries, some of these Islamic countries. And I always said when we go someplace and we sit down for lunch, because we had Islamic guides, we had Christian guides, Jewish guides, and people from Hindu and all that, and that time we sat down and break bread together, and they talk and they fellowship. And I said to Judy one day, I said, they're talking about their families. I said, why can't we learn to get along together in this world and celebrate each other just like they're sitting over there doing, you know? But that's not the current situation that we live in. And if you're a Muslim, you're subjected to a big tax. It's called an economic servitude. So now here we are in our current world, fast forward. And I think we need to remind ourselves and others the ideas of these principles in public that's been shouted down sometimes. People say, well, you're xenophobic. And if you don't like people from other countries, that could not be further from the truth. Our heart's desire, I think, as American people, is to celebrate people from every language and every nation. To know the lordship of Jesus of Nazareth, because He lives and He lives in our hearts. He would bring freedom to them, opportunity to them, deliverance to them, with an understanding that we are equal at the foot of the cross. All creation. I think the American church, and not picking on the church, but the church has a lot of responsibilities. We have a lot of freedom. We're freedom of worship. We have different kind of leadership. But I think the church as a whole has missed an opportunity, because we do have greater liberties and freedoms and protection under the legal system to be advocates for Jesus of Nazareth more than any other nation on the planet, including Great Britain and some of the English-speaking countries. Up until now, recently, we have taken action on the planet with significant assignments and responsibilities and mission, but in recent years, we as Christians have been bullied. We said that the proclamation of the gospel and the uniqueness of Jesus is somehow inappropriate in our society. We even had the United States presidents echo this 7 times in our history. We have not had a perfect history. We have not had perfect leaders. But we still have survived 240 years, somewhere around in there. And it's true that our founders did not want a state religion. They were under a state religion when they were under the British Empire, because it was the Church of England was the authority. They did not want that. They did not want a government that was dictated by theology. However, unmistakably, a nation with a Christian heritage would be born. And I would submit to you, as Christ followers, we have the same right to celebrate that heritage very enthusiastically, intentionally, and boisterous to any other group. That we have a right to celebrate the heritage of this nation. Now, it's true for those pioneering the founding in this nation, sought freedom to worship God. That was important, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But go back into 1620, a long time ago. One of the most boring things that I said through a history class in school was the Mayflower Compact. But it was written by the separatists who later become known as the Pilgrims, who crossed the Atlantic aboard a ship called the Mayflower, seeking freedom to practice Christianity according to their own determination and according to the will of the English Church. The Mayflower Compact was signed on November the 11th, 1620. I find that interesting, November the 11th, because that's what we celebrate here this Veterans Day. Okay, so where did all this stuff come from? Well, think about history. Think about education. Think about colleges. Colleges were to form critical thinking to prepare leaders to come out into the world, get down into the high schools and so forth. They are to prepare our young people. We don't even teach them how to balance their checkbook anymore. But Harvard University, the oldest institution of higher learning in the United States, was founded 16 years after the arrival of the Pilgrims at Plymouth. Harvard was established in 1636 by a vote of the Great General Council of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, and it was named for the first benefactor, John Harvard of Charleston. He was a young minister who, upon his death in 1638, left his library and half of his estate to this new institution. Princeton University received its first charter from King George II. Under the seal of John Hamilton, the acting governor of the Royal Province of New Jersey, in October of 1746. Now, Princeton is the fourth college to be established in the British colonies after Harvard, William and Mary, and Yale. You heard all these places? It was that in the middle colonies. The charter was attained through the efforts of a number of Presbyterian ministers under the direct influence of the Great Awakening. Now, what was the Great Awakening? In the 1700s, Wesley was a part of the Great Awakening. The people come alive with the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because for so long they were held under oppression from a lot of different religious leaders, you think. And the Great Awakening was when the Holy Spirit came alive in these people. In the early days of the 18th century, which is the 1700s, 6 of the Princeton's 7 original trustees were graduates of Yale, who believed that Yale no longer provided a suitable atmosphere in which men could be trained for truly enlightened pulpits. It's true that the individuals who founded our nation were overwhelmingly Christian and religious men, and understood that their actions would be guided by God Almighty. And it's true in the founding documents, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, reflect a value system clearly derived from Scripture. We call it common law. You know where our common law came from? It's the Ten Commandments. So, in Washington, D.C., if you travel around there, I used to love to go there, not so much anymore for other reasons, but our Supreme Court building, the halls of Congress, and many other buildings in D.C., how significant government functioned, and they have scriptures prominently carved, not just hung up with a plaque, carved into the stones in which they were erected. Liberty and freedom that we know today has emerged from a Christian worldview. I love it when Freddie Davis come and they talked about biblical worldview, because we need to be aware of that. Not everybody has a Christian worldview. Ideas like equality before the law, women's rights, children's rights, fair labor practices, tolerance, civil rights, all have emerged from the Judeo-Christian worldview. We act as if the world knows that the liberties and freedoms that we do have. But they don't, because we're unique. The liberties and the freedoms and the opportunities we have come to us as an inheritance, and not to be rested upon or gobbled up as we stamp our feet, sometimes like little children. They are a heritage to be protected, guarded, and extended to one another and handed down from generation to generation, like Mary talked about in her song, that you will be called blessed and will be handed down from generation. We have a responsibility to tell our kids our own personal faith story so that our family heritage, our personal family heritage, can be passed down. Little note, 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Orthodox, meaning they were deeply committed Christians. The other three all believed in the Bible as divine truth and God's scriptures and his personal intervention in history. Did you know, as a Jewish man, that loaned George Washington money to continue on with this Revolutionary War? Here's another thing. That same Congress that formed our Declaration also formed the American Bible Society immediately after creating the Declaration of Independence. The Continental Congress voted to purchase and import 20,000 copies of this Bible to be passed out to the citizens. Wow. Patrick Henry. He's often called a firebrand of the American Revolution, and he's still famous for these words, "Give me liberty or give me death." In the current textbooks that we use today, the context shows these words being deleted. Here's really what he said. "An appeal to arms and to God of hosts is all that is left to us. But we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations. The battle, sir, is not to bring strong alone. If life is so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery, forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but for me, give me liberty or give me death." I wonder what would happen if the church in the 21st century recognized that Almighty God has given us an assignment. Remember, you went to school, you always got an assignment called a homework. The teacher would give you an assignment. Almighty God has given us an assignment at the church. Just hope that we recognize it and we fulfill it, because God given it to us. Now, those sentences that had been erased from our textbook a long time ago was Patrick Henry, a Christian. You're hearing that a lot now. Well, I don't think these guys were really Christian. Well, they were. In his last will and testament, this is what Patrick Henry wrote. "This is all the inheritance that I can give to my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed." He put that in his will. Now, another guy that I really like is our first president. I think a great man, great president. I think he had an awful lot to do with helping keep our country together during them years. And in his farewell speech on September the 19th, 1796, this is what he said. Of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, our religion and morality are the indispensable supporters. And let us, with caution, indulge in the supposition that morality cannot be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that our national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. And I was wondering about the Great Awakening. John Wesley was certainly a part of that Great Awakening, one of our founders that we truly love also. And I was wondering if maybe George Washington wasn't influenced a little bit by some of Wesley's teaching. Because if you remember, the Wesley influence, we call it the quadrilateral, which was coined by Bishop Otter of the Evangelical Church. But this is what Wesley said was the key to our life. Scripture first, traditions are important, reason and experience. Think about it. That's what our faith is. Our faith is our own experience. If we put Scripture first and we honor traditions, because there's nothing wrong with traditions, some of them a little crazy, but we like traditions. Reason, that we can think for ourselves, and experience. It was in 1782 when the Congress voted a resolution in which they recommended that this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States of America came from the American Bible Society. So, our first 108 universities founded in America, 106 of them were distinctly Christian. And as I mentioned, that includes Harvard, chartered in 1636, Harvard Students' Handbook, rule number one. It's a different handbook today. Rule number one in the Harvard Student Handbook. This says this. Rule one was that the students seeking entrance must know Latin and Greek so that they could study the scriptures. You might not know that. For over 100 years, more than 50% of all Harvard graduates were pastors. I often wondered why we studied Latin in school. I hated it. And, you know, some of these traditions was handed down in education from history. So it's clear that the Bible, the Word of God, the Christian faith was foundational to our educational and judicial system. But, and I said but, 1947, there was a radical change in our country at the direction of our Supreme Court. And it required ignoring every precedent of Supreme Court rulings for the previous 160 years. They talk about that now. Well, precedent is so important for the Supreme Court. Well, back in 47, they ignored precedent. And they ruled on a limited way to reform something that does not exist, and that's a wall of separation between church and state in the public classrooms. In the coming years, this led to removing prayer in 1962 from the public schools. Do you know that that prayer caused a lot of fervor as it was banished by the Supreme Court? A little foundation as we will continue looking at blessings and responsibilities in the next couple of weeks about our own personal relationship with God, our own responsibilities as American citizens. Why God allowed me to be born in this country, I don't know, but I take it as a blessing and an honor and a privilege to live in a country where so many people gave their lives and to be able to have precedence in us in a society that I have the freedom to come up here and slap my lips to you and tell you not only what I think, but what the Bible tells us, and that you can then make your own decisions about things. That's the freedom that we have. You know, I hope that I can be a guiding light in some areas, with not only with preaching, but my own personal life. The transformation has taken place in my own personal life. Because personally, I know this stuff is true and real. I'm a life that was changed by the power of Almighty God. Same God that ministered to people who founded a country being persecuted by a king 6,000 miles away. They didn't dislike the king. They didn't dislike the stuff, but what they did dislike of somebody 6,000 miles away telling them what to think, what to do, how many taxes you got to pay. And the church was very influential on the founding of our country and the Word of God.